the 12th grade student. She had attended all the classes. She had read all the books. She had studied all the material. She had done the research papers. She had completed all the reports. She had memorized the information and she had passed all of the tests. It was the last Thursday night of May. And it was time for her to attend her graduation ceremony. She gets all decked out in her hat, in a robe, beautiful new dress underneath, fancy shoes that just shined out from under the robe. She walks down and she gets seated in that chair and she reads the program, and it is entitled Commencement Exercises. And she read it again. Commencement Exercises. She's confused. Because she's past 12th grade and she knows what commencement means. It means the beginning. It means the start. It means to initiate. And yet, she sees herself as being at the end of 12 years of education. And I'm sitting here at my commencement exercises. That's right. You see, the reality is that her life is just now about to begin, isn't it? Right now, she will leave that graduation ceremony and she will commence on a lifetime of additional learning. She will commence to grow as a human being. She will now be faced with the challenges and with all the experiences that life has to bring from this point until death. Her life was really just about to start, wasn't it? As I was thinking about that, the same is true spiritually, isn't it? Especially as we look at the conversion process, and a process it is, isn't it? An individual hears the gospel of Jesus Christ, that is, the good news of salvation in Christ, and that individual is intrigued, and that message produces faith in the heart of that individual. There's no doubts, there's no ifs, there's no ands. He knows beyond a shadow of a doubt, Jesus is the Son of God, the Savior of all mankind. And that faith motivates that person, moves that individual to repent of his transgressions. I've been living in sin, I've been living in error, I've been walking in false doctrine all of these years, and it's time to change all of that and get my life right with God. So he dies to self, doesn't he? He then steps forward on a Sunday morning and confesses his faith in Jesus Christ, and it is immediately thereafter that that old man of sin is buried in the waters of baptism, and he comes forth from those waters a new creature in Christ. Therefore, we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For some, the conversion process can be quite a journey, can it? Now you see, many of us grew up with our mothers and our fathers, being members of the body of Christ, and maybe that process for us was not as difficult as it is for some. You see, there are some who have to learn some new teachings. And that's difficult, isn't it? Can you imagine converting out of Judaism or out of Hinduism or out of Islam in order to become a Christian? You have to learn a lot of things, don't you? Two, you have to reject the error of the past. You have to understand that everything that I've been doing, everything that I've been taught is wrong. And I've been in error all these years, folks. That is a difficult admission. You got to turn from sins. And some of the sins in which individuals find themselves are very difficult sins from which to turn, are they not? Especially those that are addictive in nature. Sometimes that person has to face persecution from family and friends. They see what's going on in the life of that person. They see that individual now getting up, attending the worship services. They see that individual reading their Bibles. They see the change that's coming about in the life of that person. And all of a sudden they announce, "I want to be a Christian." And persecution rages against them. They have to adjust to a brand new lifestyle, do they not? Can you imagine being 40, 50 years old and you've never attended a worship service in your life? And all of a sudden, you've become a Christian, haven't you? And now my whole program of life, my whole schedule of life has to change, and God has to come first. And I have to get up every Sunday now and go to the worship services, attend Bible classes. I've got to make certain that the works of the church are predominant in my life. My whole life is brand new. And I have to make a lot of new friends, don't I? You got to give up all of those old ones that's causing me to sin. All those ones who are trying to get me to reject my newfound Christianity, and now I've got to somehow fit in with you guys. And sometimes we guys are not easy to fit into. You know that? There's the distance. There's finding my place. There's the idea of belonging, using my talents, not stepping over into another person's boundaries and personal space. God forbid that I take their pew. We might never be brethren if I do that. It's not easy. And yet, conversion's not the end. Is it? Because conversion is just the commencement. The moment I come up out of the waters of baptism and I am a new creature in Christ Jesus, that's the very moment that now I begin to live my life in faithful service and dedication to my Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Paul took the gospel on his first missionary journey to the churches of Galatia. He reached a certain point in that journey, and then he made his way back through all of those churches that he had established. And when he went there, he did some things. He confirmed the souls of the disciples. Listen to this. He exhorted them to do what? Continue in the faith. And he told them that through much persecution, that we enter into the kingdom of God. What was he saying? Yes, you are Christians. Yes, you are members of the church. But guess what? It's just the start, brethren. You've got to continue. You've got to be faithful. You've got to be strong. You've got to endure the persecutions that Christianity is going to bring upon you. Your obedience to the gospel is just the start. Paul told the Christians at Colossae basically the same thing. Oh yes, they'd been redeemed, and these individuals would one day stand before God, and the Bible says they would stand before Him how? Unblameable, unreprovable, holy in His sight, but only if they continued in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel which they had heard. Colossians 1, verse 23. Oh yes, it is a wonderful thing for individuals to start their walk in Christianity, isn't it? It's wonderful to be here on a Sunday, see someone respond to the gospel, be baptized into Christ, and come up out of those waters, and we rejoice singing, "Happy day, happy day." And it is. And it's a wonderful beginning, but my friends, we must also finish strong. It's not enough to start. You have to finish the course as well. And that's the title of our lesson this morning. Three brief points. Well, maybe I should say two brief and one long. Okay. Point number one, the exhortations. Over and over in Scripture, we are exhorted to continue to the end. Matthew 10, verse 22. "And you shall be hated of all men, but he that endureth how long? To the end shall be saved." Notice, the Lord doesn't talk about the start, does he? The start's important, but he says what's really important is enduring all the way to the end. What good is the start if you never finish? This next passage is interesting. 2 Corinthians 1, verse 13. Paul says, "We write none other things unto you but what? But that you have heard and what? Or read and acknowledged." So they read some things from the Apostle Paul. They acknowledged them to be the truth. And then notice what he says. "And I trust also ye shall acknowledge" how long? "Unto the end." It's one thing to hold on to those truths initially. It's another thing to hold them to the very end of your life. And I've seen Christians 10, 15, 20, 25 years into their service all of a sudden turn away from the truth of the gospel, haven't you? And you shake your head, and you scratch your head, and you wonder in your mind, how in the world can it happen? All I know is that it can. To the Hebrews, the writer says that Christ is a son over his house, and then he tells his readers whose house you are. We are the house of God. If, though, we do what? If we hold fast the confidence and rejoicing of our hope firm unto the end. In that same chapter, verse 14, "For we are made partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast unto the end." That same writer in chapter 6, verse 11, "And we desire every one of you to show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope unto the" what? "Unto the end." Peter also exhorts us to do the same thing. "Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of our Lord Jesus Christ." Six times we have read that we must endure, we must be steadfast, we must continue in the faith, all the way to what? All the way to the end. Next question, what's the end? What does he mean? Be faithful, be diligent, be steadfast. To the very end, there's two answers to that question. One of them is death. That's one of them. Solomon makes an interesting statement in Ecclesiastes 7:2. It is better to go to the house of mourning than to the house of feasting. I wonder how many in here believe that. What if I announced this morning, or Glenn did, we got two buses leaving after church service tonight. One's going to a party, the other's going to a funeral home. I wonder which bus would be the fullest. I know. You ain't going to no funeral home. You're going to the party. And yet Solomon says it's better to go to the house of mourning. Why? For that is the end of all men. Every one of us in here are going to what? Are going to die. That's your end. And he goes on to say this, and the living will lay it to his heart. You see, when I go to the house of mourning, I realize how brief life is. And I realize that I'm a frail human being, and one of these days, I'm going to be the one lying in that casket displayed before the others. It's the end. Right now, while we're living, we get to serve the Lord Jesus Christ, do we not? We get to use our talents, our energies, our abilities, our knowledge to do whatever we need to for the kingdom of God. But one day, that will end. And my friends, once it ends, there's only one thing that follows, and that's judgment. It's appointed that a man wants to die. And after this, what? The judgment. There is no second chance after death. Once you die, that's the end. And I don't know how long I'm going to live. Do you? I may live to be just one more day old. I may live to be 100. 104. I don't know. And yet the Bible tells me, you be faithful, you be diligent, you be steadfast to the very end, till you draw your last breath. You be faithful. But the end could also be what? The second coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Think about that. If our Lord comes within the next week or two, none of us will die, will we? But the end will still come. Notice what Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 15. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. Every man in his own order. Christ the first fruits, afterward they that are his that is coming. Then cometh the what? Then cometh the end. What's he talking about? He's talking about resurrection. Folks, when our Lord Jesus Christ comes again, the Lord's going to resurrect the dead from the graves, isn't he? And when you and I come forth from those graves, Paul says, then comes the end. He'll deliver the kingdom back to God, even the Father. And he'll give up, or he will have put down all rule and all authority and power. When he comes, we'll all stand before him, won't we? Every person in every nation, when the Son of Man shall come in his glory, with all of his holy angels with him, then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory. And before him shall be gathered all nations, and he shall separate them one from another. And he will put the goat or the sheep on his right hand, and he will put the goats on his left. My friends, that is the end. The Bible tells me, Vic, be faithful, be diligent, be loyal, be hardworking, be steadfast, hold your confidence, don't give up, overcome, and you do that until you die or until Jesus comes again. That's the exhortation of Scripture, my friends. Now the question is this, how do we do that? How do I do that? Because you see, there are a lot of individuals who struggle with that, don't they? So this is the long part of the sermon. This is the one that's going to keep us here till 1. Just kidding, but there are several points. What do I need to do to hold fast to the end? Number one, set your sights on things above, folks. Set your sight on things above. Isn't that what Paul did? I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Philippians 3, verse 14. Paul told the Colossians, set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. Colossians 3, 3. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Hebrews 12, verse 1. Never are we told to let this world consume us. We are always exhorted to look beyond this world. Get your sights where they need to be focused. Point number two, fortify your faith, brethren. Fortify your faith. The Bible tells us, rooted and built up in Him and established in the faith. Colossians 2, 7. Jude, writing to a group of individuals who were being influenced by false teachers, says this, but ye, beloved, building up what? Yourselves on your most holy faith. Folks, get in the book. Get in the book. Get in the book. So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. One of our problems is ignorance. We don't study enough. And if we don't have faith, how can we continue in the faith? Number three, submit yourself to the Savior. Folks, it's not enough just to read the book. It's not enough just to know the book. It's not enough just to memorize the book. The book has to be put into action, doesn't it? Notice what the writer of Hebrews says. Shall we not much rather be subject to the Father's spirits and live? Submit yourselves therefore to God. According to James in James 4, 7. Folks, commit yourself to doing the will of God. I don't want to. I don't care. Do it anyway. That's what God says, not me. I want to be firm to the end. Next point. Walk in the Word. Walk in the Word. Blessed are the undefiled in the way who walk in the law of God. Psalm 119, verse 1. There's a couple known as the parents of John the Baptist. Zacharias and Elizabeth or their names. The Bible says this, and they were both righteous before God, walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord blameless. It can be done. You and I can take this book and we can do exactly what the Lord wants us to do. It's possible. Number five, overcome opponents. Overcome opponents. And guys, there's a lot of opponents that we're facing, aren't there? I just made a brief list, and top priority is self. We have to overcome ourselves, don't we? But see, there's also adversaries who are out there, individuals who hate and despise Christianity, and they will fight against us. We have to fight against temptation and sin, the world. And just like the old prophet Elijah, whom we studied in Bible class, we sometimes have to fight discouragement, don't we? Things look bleak. Things look like they're getting down, not getting better. We work, we work, we work, and nothing seems to be going right. You got to overcome that, don't you? John writes about the way we overcome, and he says this, "Who is he that overcometh the world? But he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God." 1 John 5, verse 5. Folks, it is your faith that will help you to overcome the world. Carry your cross. Whatever that cross may be, carry it. The Bible says that Jesus said to them all, said to all of them that he's talking to, "If any man will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me." Never leave your cross in the closet. Don't ever pray for your cross to be taken from you. Bear your cross daily, folks. Sometimes I've always wondered, what in the world does that mean? The old man of sin constantly wants to rise up in our lives, doesn't it? Always. This temptation, that temptation, this false teaching, this pleasure, whatever it is. And guess what I do? I bear my cross. And every time I put him back on that cross, and I mortify my members upon the earth so that I stay steadfast to the Almighty God. Steadfast service, folks. Be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. 1 Corinthians 15:58. Don't you dare stop. The church needs you. The Lord needs you. Your brothers and sisters in Christ need you. The world needs you. Don't stop your service. What's that all about? Can't sit on the sidelines and think you're going to win. That isn't going to happen, is it? Fill your life with fruit. "Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit. So shall ye be my disciples." John 15, verse 8. And this is the last one on this list. Cry for clemency. There is not one perfect human being in this audience. I've never claimed to be perfect, and I never will. Every one of us stand in need of the grace and mercy of the Almighty God, don't we? Every one of us stand in need of the blood of Christ when we mess up and we transgress the will of God. And guess what he says? He that does what? Confess his sin. Can be forgiven of those sins if we confess our sins. He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Folks, every day, cry for the clemency, the forgiveness of the Almighty God. We could spend a whole nother lesson talking about examples of people who endured all the way to the end. I just listed four. John the Baptist endured to the end, didn't he? Here's a man who was commissioned to be a prophet of God. He fulfilled his mission effectively, announcing, making preparation for the Son of the living God. And then what happens at the end of his life? He gets arrested, thrown in prison, and beheaded. What an ending to a life. But he stood faithful to the end, didn't he? Stephen, I don't know how old Stephen was. I know he was a teacher. I know that he was a prophet. And he stood before those Jews and he proclaimed the truth of God's word, and they closed their ears, threw him outside the city and stoned him to death. Not once did he ask them to stop, and not once did he deny the Lord. But he gave up the ghost in faithfulness to his God. Paul said, "For I am now ready to be offered, that in time my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished the course. I have kept the faith." Some believe Paul was around 60 years old or so, 65 maybe, when he finally passed from this life. He remained faithful to the end. And the ultimate example is Jesus, is it not? just before he commended his spirit to the Father, just before he drew his last breath on the cross, he spoke these words, "It is finished." Wow. Wouldn't it be wonderful to be lying there on our deathbed, about to draw our last breath, and be able to look to the face of God and say, "Father, it's finished. I've done exactly what you want me to do." As Christians, we're not only called upon to start strong, we are also called upon to finish strong, aren't we? Now, there's another way of saying that if you look on the other side of the coin, and it's this. We must not ever stop short. And boy, there have been some people in the past who have stopped short. I'm going to give you three secular examples. You ready? There was an Oregon runner of a marathon, and he was way out in first place. He was about 50 yards from the finish line. And he just knew, "I'm going to win." He slowed down. He lifted his arms. And he had the crowd praising him, knowing, "I'm going to cross that finish line as the number one runner." Wrong. Wrong. You see the distance between him and the man behind him in the picture on the top left? Top right, he's rejoicing. That's where he's urging the crowd to celebrate with him because "I'm going to win." And the man passes him 1 yard before the finish line. And that young man fell down in disbelief and disgrace for what he had done. Why? He stopped short. That's why. Nobody knows why, but a 62-year-old man went out in the backyard of his house in the state of Wisconsin. The temperature that day was 23 degrees below zero. He was only feet from his door and was frozen solid when they found him. Stopped short of getting back into the house. Football fans may remember a man by the name of Malachi Corey. Malachi Corley took a football in the very first quarter, 0-0, ran toward the end zone, had his foot in the air crossing into the end zone, and before his foot touched, he dropped the ball. And there's the picture. No touchdown. No victory. Because he did what? He stopped short. You read this verse, folks. And listen to what Paul writes. "Let us therefore fear, lest a promise of entering into his rest, any of you should seem to do what? To come short of it." Don't you dare think you can't miss heaven. You can. Oh yes, it's important to start strong. We've told you what you need to do to become a Christian in this lesson, and we beg you to do that. But you need to understand that once you do that, you only commence your Christian life. And it's not until the Lord comes or you draw your last breath that your service and your devotion are to stop on His behalf. My friend, are you finishing strong? That's the question. You need to obey the gospel of Jesus.